We had a good full house today. As always, appreciating especially our visitors and everyone that makes the effort, takes the time, invests the time to simply be among us, to worship our God, to study His Word, to make every effort that we can to grow in Him and to grow closer to one another as well. So thank you for being here, all of you. I've been studying for the last several weeks, will be for a few more weeks to come, these, what I'm calling foundation stones of Christianity, but looking at various qualities that are to be prominent in our minds, understandings of the Scriptures, so that these principles will direct us, they'll guide our minds, they'll control our lives. We've seen that these are things that are absolutely essential because they are described in Scripture as being, at the same time, those great goals that God expects of us. So we are growing in these things throughout our lives as well. First we saw was the spirit of service, which is often described, or another word, a definition for it would be love itself, but that we are to be a people who are selfless, who are designed in all of our activities to be helping others. This is why God has given us life on this earth, to be of service rather than to be served. We saw, secondly, though, that the heart needs to be prepared for this service, that one does not inherit this desire, you can't develop it either, unless you're consciously striving to prepare that heart for service, to fill it with the knowledge of the Word of God, with therefore an understanding of His character and His personality, so that we can manifest it in our lives as well. And it takes work. It takes effort. It'll take certainly a fair amount of time as well. We have to be devoted to this quest. Last week, you see there was number one suggestion. It was really only the first time. We talked about the topic, though, of self-sacrifice, that we are to be of service, but we're not just to be of service when it's convenient or when it's not very costly, not just when it's easy for us, but to be a people who truly appreciate what it is to lose ourselves in Jesus the Christ. To become, as one of our songs suggests, more of Him and less of ourselves. And we studied last week from only one single verse, which is the one that you'll see before you on the screen now, Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. It begins with Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Just the very word crucified would call to a first century mind something much more difficult to consider, much more appalling than it does for us. We have a sanitized sort of an understanding of what a crucifixion is like. We've never witnessed one. We can't begin really to relate to the amount of suffering or how gruesome that the thing appears, the emotional impact, the horror of all of it is really beyond us to grasp. You'd have to see something like that. Maybe a poor illustration, but for instance, how many times do you read in Scripture or you hear in a Bible class a discussion about being stoned to death? We read about that in Scripture. So we all have, you know, an image of our mind of what it is to have someone be killed because a group gathers around them and throws rocks on them. Well, you know, okay, I've got an idea of what it is to be stoned to death then. But, you know, I saw it once, and faced to the Internet, and video being so, you know, ubiquitous in our lives now, I actually saw a stoning, a real thing, not, you know, some movie, but an individual who was murdered in that manner. Completely changed my thinking. It's just stunningly different than you really think that it might be. A crucifixion, though, and unlike an execution by stoning or by a wild mob, the crucifixion is not quick. One of the things that most surprised me about the stoning is how quickly it was over. Also, how relatively painless that it was. The individual struck with a stone on the head was rendered immediately insensible. They weren't aware of what was happening. Another blow or two, and they were dead. A woman in this case. So it was just really quick and painless, effectively. But crucifixion? Crucifixion was consciously designed and then perfected meticulously so that the life might be prolonged and endure simultaneously the worst kind of suffering imaginable. We have been crucified with Christ is difficult for us to relate to as well as a first century saint would do. But it's essential, it's critical, it is necessary that we die, that self be removed from the equation, that even if it is enormously painful and difficult for us, the self must be denied and it must be destroyed. We have been crucified with Christ. And yet, it seemingly be, you know, then impossible, and the opposite of what's just happened, it is no longer I who live. If I've been crucified, I'm dead. Yet I live. I no longer live, though, myself and for myself, but Christ now has replaced me. Christ now lives in me. He was physically crucified that I might be spiritually crucified, and he rose from the dead physically that I might also rise to be a new self and to live as Christ lives in me rather than as I would live for myself. The life, he says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who, two things, loved me and gave himself up for me. My life then is to be a life of conviction and of belief. My life is to be guided by the words of Scripture, by the teachings of our Lord and of his apostles and prophets. The life that we live by faith, by believing and practicing what it is we have here in our lap in the book that we call the Bible. It's because he loved us, brethren, and he gave himself up for us. Now, continuing these thoughts, though, springboarding off of them, I hope that this next graph, you know, won't be too gruesome. You know, make you a little bit squeamish, maybe, but I had to look long and hard before I found one that it didn't, you know, just seem too creepy. But I suggest to you that Galatians 2:20 is not the end of the matter in the book of Galatians. But you've heard the expression, you know, I'm sure, the heart of a matter. When we say the heart of the matter is thus and such, we often think perhaps a little bit too limited. We get the idea that this means what's at the core, you know, or what's at the center, the real nugget, you know, and in the middle there is the heart of the matter. But the expression is best understood, as you see illustrated on the screen here. Rather than a human body, your heart is the center. Without it, you cannot live. But it has influence. It has ties to every cell in your body. The heart is a particular organ. You can locate it pretty easily. It's readily identifiable. It's one of the largest organs in the body, but it is for a purpose of influencing, carrying those nutrients and that oxygen into every tiniest little part of a human body. To the effect that it works well, then there will be health, there will be vitality, there will be quickness of thought, and there will be activity that is useful and productive. To the extent that the heart begins to fail, we lose energy, we lose abilities both physically and mentally, we become a people who are very limited. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is really the heart, in my view, of this book of Galatians. And not just the heart even of the book of Galatians. Brethren, it is so key, so central. It is the heart, if you will, of your New Testament. And it should be a verse then that is living, that is pumping, that is effectively carrying life and vitality into every part of our lives. So it is central to what Paul's trying to accomplish in the book of Galatians. My wife was in Ted's class, commended it highly. I was teaching the teens, and so I didn't get to hear that class myself. I'm sure he did a fine job. Don certainly commended it. But what I'm suggesting here, not trying to reteach what he taught or to think that I could do any better, but just to focus on this foundational and all-influential principle or principles that we find in Galatians chapter 2. You will be so much stronger. You will be so much wiser. You will be so much happier and you will be so much more effective if we can see all the various aspects of the heart of Galatians and the heart of the matter of being a Christian that's found there in chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, I've read chapter 2, and again, I direct your attention to it. Please open your Bibles. You're not going to go to any other passage today, save those few that we'll consider from the book of Galatians itself. So open up your Bible there, and once again, though, look at that 20th verse. What are the ideas contained within it? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. What I'm suggesting this morning is that from the very first verses in the book of Galatians, those principles that you see in Galatians 2:20 are being introduced and are influencing all of the thought and reasoning and conclusions that Paul is drawing in the book. Look at the first five verses which James read so well for us here this morning. The letter starts in this manner. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, and you'll hear Galatians 2:20 now echoing in the distance, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Galatians 2:20, and being crucified with Christ, his dying for us, our living for him, is central to these first five verses. But see, especially in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Brethren, Jesus was crucified for us. What are pops in your mind when you hear that phrase? Jesus died for me. Well, in all cases, I think we get to one level. My sins were forgiven. My sins were forgiven. I am no longer guilty of sin. I had sinned. They were going to cost me eternal life. Jesus died and rose from the dead that my sins might be wiped away, that they might be remitted, that they might be removed. I no longer have sin. Yes! And that's central to Galatians 2:20. But do you see in verse 4 that little four-letter word, that, T-H-A-T? It connects and it leads. It shows more that follows as a result. So sure, brethren, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And that, brethren, is not just I'm free from sin, God doesn't hold me accountable for it anymore. That is describing now a way of life. He was crucified for me, I live for him, my sins are forgiven. But I'm not supposed to commit anymore. I'm supposed to be completely sin-free from that point on. He wanted to call me out from this evil age. He wanted to separate me from the behaviors and thoughts of everybody that is around me here in this world. He wanted to rescue me, deliver me, save me from the life that I was living, from the thoughts that I was thinking, from the things that I was doing. Christ died and now lives in me, that I will no longer live in this evil age, in this way of doing things, like people do, when they're just thinking of life in the flesh, when they're just thinking about what it is to have life under the sun. We're different, brethren. We are saints by calling. The word you well know means separated. It means placed over in a new
separate area that is distinct from everybody else. The chosen ones, the holy ones, the people of God. And then, in the midst of this evil and perverse generation, they exist separated from, but among, all these others. So verse 4, brethren, it's leading. It's already suggesting the early verses that we will get to Galatians 2:20, which gives you that full description. But it was dealing with more than just what's stated there. Dealing with an entirely different life. A life that is unlike all the others that choose not to be crucified with Christ. Now, we're going to look at every chapter. There's only six chapters. Galatians 2:20, we've seen repeatedly now. Skip over it to chapter 3. In chapter 3, look at verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 2:20 is all about a life of faith. The life that I now live, I live by faith in this Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But in verse 14, and I realize I'm breaking in the middle of a thought, and I apologize for that. Anytime you've got to be in order, you know, there was something that came before. It's all right, I think, in this case. We're just trying to see that this new life that Galatians 2:20 spoke of in Christ Jesus, chapter 3, verse 14, in him, when that life is in you, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. He's going to describe it for us now. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is that promise? The promise of the Spirit, brethren, is salvation. The promise of the Spirit is to be delivered not only from this evil age, because I don't live that old way anymore, but to be delivered from every temporal age, to be delivered from all things physical and material, to ultimately be delivered from all that is weak and that is weakening and dying, of all that is dealing with disease. These things that have to do with the life under the sun that Solomon said is only vanity of vanities and futility of futilities. That doesn't last. The promise of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. The promise of the Holy Spirit is an immaterial life. It's a non-material life. The promise of the Holy Spirit, which was extended to Abraham, going clear back in, you know, to Genesis chapter 12, is to be freed from our sins, but that we might live in eternity with our Father in heaven. To receive the Spirit's promise is to be told by God himself that he has a gift that is the result of what Christ did for us on the cross. And it is, maybe likewise, unimaginable. Brethren, what is heaven like? I've preached on it a bunch of times in 40 years, and it's been very frustrating. Jerry's off preaching this morning. Ask him when he gets back. How much information does the Bible give us about heaven and eternal life? And it's very little. It's really very little. You know, it's great. You know, it's worth all sacrifice in this life. You know that prophets and apostles before us and many saints were willing and did in fact suffer terribly and even give their lives that they might go. Because of a promise that they had very little information to describe, most likely because it is in the flesh indescribable. We can't relate to it. We couldn't understand it. But it's so great. It is so wonderful. It is so desirable. It is to be in the presence of God himself, to see Jesus as he is, to be able to worship and to serve them, though we don't know what that work will be yet, in a reborn body, transformed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet and the voice of the archangel, into that which is immortal. This is the Spirit's promise. If
Galatians 2:20 becomes the heart of our lives. That the principles there truly guide us each and every day of our lives. And brethren, heaven awaits because of it. Chapter 4, look at verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now you know that starting with verse 6 in the first chapter, we read the first 5 twice tonight, but starting with verse 6, Paul gets pretty hard on those Galatians. He's embarrassed and ashamed of them. He's amazed that they're so quickly deserting Christ. He gets angrier as the chapters go by. He calls them fools at one point. Asks who's bewitched them. He's just really unhappy with them. By the time we get to verse 20 of chapter 3, you can see that frustration. He wants to change his tone. He's perplexed. He's unhappy and he's confused that they could behave the way they have, having been given the advantages that they've been given. He just can't understand their failure to live up to what the great gift of Christ in you is all about. But in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says this, whom I am again in labor with whom until Christ is formed in you. So okay, Galatians 2:20, life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So okay, I get that. But is Christ being formed in you? Is he being formed in me every day? Is his presence growing in influence? Is my character truly becoming more like his every day? We're drawing to the end of our Revelation studies. I asked the teen class last week, they'd be thinking about some topics that we could be studying in the future. And I recommended one this morning. I need to talk to the elders about it. You know, I've got some desires of my own that I'd like to accomplish in that class. But then one of the students, you know, said, well, yeah, I've got this idea. And she asked us this wonderful question about how we are to relate and interact and treat and even respect people that we know are committing the most hideous kinds of sins, the most disgusting kinds of sins, the things that are contrary to nature itself. How can we respectfully and influentially interact with them? Great. Let's talk about that. And I'm sure we will. But now let's look at chapter 4 and verse 19. Isn't she asking about Galatians 2:20? Isn't she asking about this verse 14, about how Christ can be formed in her? And I hope I'm not putting too many words into her mouth, you know, or into her mind. But isn't she saying, you know, I don't know immediately and instantly how to do this. Or maybe even, I'm struggling with this. I'm finding it difficult. Isn't she saying, I want Christ to form in me. I want to do what he would do. I want to do exactly what he would do. But I'm not sure how. Fine. There's a lifetime to look ahead to Christ being formed in you, growing in you, taking you over, so that, hopefully, by the time we come to the end of our lives, it is none of self and all of thee, as we sing. The people would forget whoever Larry Haverstock was, because they are seeing Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God, in me. It is a thing that does not happen instantaneously 2,000 years ago because Jesus died, and not too long ago when I was baptized into him, that my sins were forgiven. Okay. But he delivered me from this evil age that I might receive the Spirit's promise of salvation by having Christ daily becoming more a part of my life. Coming to chapter 5, the longest passage we'll be looking at this morning, though not very long. In 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the qualities of Christ being formed in us. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Isn't that Galatians 2:20? With its passions and desires. Being crucified with Christ would be the end of the passions and desires that I naturally feel in the flesh, as they are then replaced by the fruits of the Spirit as manifested in the life of Christ, so that I do know how to behave toward everybody that I meet in this world due to the simple fact that Christ has been well and properly and fully formed in me. Galatians chapter 2 continues in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Brethren, we live by the Spirit. I am, Romans 6, baptized into Christ. I rise to walk in what? Newness of life. I have been granted a new life, a new creature. Behold, all things are made new, Paul told the Corinthians. I have been granted that life. And now, in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, if we've been granted that life, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, it's time to prove it. It's time to show that that is true. It's time to show that it wasn't just all past sins forgiven in that moment that the water covers your faith and you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But that when you came out of that water, granted this new life, that life would grow. That life would be vibrant. That life would be noticeable by all the rest of the world. That life would change other people's lives. That life is a life in which Christ continues to be formed in you. You are walking by faith. You are doing what His Word tells us to do. So then, and finally, we come to chapter 6 and verses 14, 15, and 16. May it never be, Paul says, as he closes this epistle, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, and you'll know right well. He had spent a lot of time showing the superiority of Christianity over the old Jewish law, and the point of argument there is whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised. The first doctrinal problem never confronted the saints. Acts 15 spends a great deal of time dealing with it. This is what he's referencing. But you get to verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Brethren, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And even if it is difficult, even if it is painful, there will still always be peace, a peace that passes understanding, because of the mercy that has been extended to us, which, if it is held very prominently and foremost in our minds, that I am forgiven by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I live by His grace a life of faith. If that is foremost in our minds, then peace will be ours. And mercy as well, brethren, not just in an instant when past sin is forgiven, but a mercy at the end of life and in a final judgment, when we will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When the sins and the weaknesses and the faults and failures of this life are forever forgotten, as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, though they be as crimson, scarlet shall be as white as snow. Brethren, these ideas are also a part of that beating heart in the Galatian letter that is chapter 2 and verse 20. And these things, as you see on the board, are to be impacting and influencing everything that I think, in that I say and that I do in this life. Because the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now before I ask for your prayer requests, your desire to be baptized in Christ or something like that, let me just kind of jarringly leap to a different thought here. Now, there's the verse again. But this evening, being the fourth Sunday of the month, we will be giving the entire assembly over to song and prayer. I need a bunch of volunteers to be song leaders and prayer leaders, so I'll leave this up. As I do it every fourth Sunday of the month now, I will stay up front rather than going to the back, as I typically do. When all the visitors know I still love you, even though I may not be shaking your hand. I'm glad you're here. But I need to get this chart filled out for tonight, and then we'll be working our way through these songs, those scriptures, and spending all of our time revolving around the thought of working for the Lord, which is what Galatians 2:20 was trying to provoke. Not just, hey, Lord, thanks a lot, appreciate, guilt-free, going to heaven, but in between, thank you, God, help me to live a life of faith in which I'm working for you for this brief little stay that I have in the flesh. So, if you are not yet a Christian, please become one today. It is so easy to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The evidence for it is overwhelming, no matter what Bill and I might say about it. Brethren, come to Jesus. If you are not yet a Christian, don't let another day go by. His truth is all truth. Change your mind, and therefore your life. Because he is the Son of God who died for you. Repent of the way you're living now. Correct it. Confess him with your mouth. Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's Acts 2:38-6. That you might rise to walk in that newness of life. Romans 6. Let today be that day of salvation. But if you have prayer requests, if you have a need for Bible study, questions, if maybe you're a visitor and just wondering about some of the things you've heard or seen today, please feel free to come forward and speak with me as we now sing our final song.